knowing God's will. Does God have a unique, specific... Oh, my fan club left. I like it when they're sitting right up there. I'm going to put up with these guys sitting up close now. I missed Jacob this morning. I told him I wanted to use him for an illustration. I had to use his dad instead. So, does God have a specific, unique, individual will for my life, for your life? Not everyone will agree with that, but I happen to have a God that's big enough to know every little detail about our life. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. I know some people that's not a big deal, but watch it. in reality, what we're talking about here is something that we really can never fully understand. God's sovereignty and God's will. Those are two things that are interacted. And sometimes when you say the word sovereignty, it makes a lot of folks take cover. If you do much doctrinal study, but there's a lot of things there we can't understand. We're not capable of understanding. We get ourselves in trouble thinking that we do understand. And some will say, well, what if I mess up and miss God's will? And we talk about God's perfect and God's permissive will. I'm not really sure what that means, but we use those words all the time, thinking that everybody knows what they mean, and I'm not really sure how to define those words. Where do I find God's will for my life? How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, we gave you the first four things, and let me just mention them again, because everything is built upon them. If you don't get these, you'll never get the rest. The problem is we try to jump past these and try to figure out things in our life or in our world. And the first one is the Bible. God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. Did you get it that time? All right. And God's will is clearly stated in more areas than many people realize. God's will is clearly stated in the Bible in many areas that we don't even realize because we're not in the Bible like we should be. And I know many times I've struggled with things and then I think, well, there it is right there. I should have known all along if I would have just been a better student of the Bible. And then secondly, we know God's will by obedience. If we are to know God's will, we must be willing to obey His will. Okay, we ask God to show us His will and He shows us, well, we don't get to pick and choose. Or He's not going to show us as far as He's going to lead us once we choose our own way. If we're not doing what God expects us now, He will never reveal His will for us for the next step. We're not doing what we should be doing now. Then our duties. I must fulfill my duties rather than shirking my responsibilities. We said many foolish people go into the ministry or jump from one ministry to another, blaming it on God's call. But really, their family's not in order. Their life's not where it should be. And they're shirking their responsibilities. And the way to get out of that is just jump to something else before something catches up to them. And then, of course, prayer. And some people say that should be first. No. If we put that above the Bible and above obedience to God and above doing what we're supposed to do, what our duties are, we're not praying like we should. And we often pray about things that don't require prayer. They just require obedience. God, should I go to church? That's not something you ought to pray about. God, should I tithe? That's not something you need to pray about. God done told you. He already told you so, right? And there's a lot of things that folks pray about. If they just read the Bible, we see we got a clear command. What do we need to pray about? There's a statement that I came across that says, quit searching for God's will and start doing it. When we talk about God's will, I'm searching for God. Just do God's will. That's what we ought to be focused on, doing God's will. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. There's a number of verses, a lot of Scripture I could use of this. For the sake of time, Luke chapter number 14, I want you to see something. This would be a worthwhile Bible study as far as finding the will of God for your life. in general, the direction, especially young people. We talk about the will of God, we think of young people, but it includes all of us. If you're alive, you ought to be concerned about living God's will and not searching for God's will. Every step ought to be ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Luke chapter number 14, and again, I wish I had time to just study this one text tonight, but I want to at least read it and give you something to think about as we go through this evening before we get to the next 27 points. No, not quite that many. Luke chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 25. Notice these are the words of Jesus. Spoke to a multitude, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, and by the way, many multitudes turned and went the other way when he said what he's about to say. Just like when you say, well, what's God's will? If you really want to know, and God tells you, probably you're going to, oh, I can't do that. But he says this in verse number 26, Simeon, come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Wow. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth down not first and counteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's some pretty high stipulations upon being a disciple, following God's will, doing what God wants us to do. And again, I'm not sure that a lot of folks are willing, and it's not an easy thing to forsake everything to follow Christ, but that's what it requires to truly follow him. It doesn't mean that we have to, and when he says you have to hate your mother and father, it doesn't mean you have to start yelling at them and treating them disrespectfully or anything, but compared to your love for Christ, it ought to look like nothing. I'm willing to do anything God wants me to do. Where do I find God's will? Well, let's go on, and again, I wish I could take time to go through those texts. They've been a tremendous help to me in the past, and still think of them often today in prayer time for seeking God's direction in my own life and try to help those that are struggling with God's direction in their life, though not many people want to hear it. Another gospel says that from that point on, many folks say, well, this is too much for us. We're out of here. Let's go to the church down the street. They don't require so much, right? Number five on your list and your outline is to be informed, to understand what the options are, I guess we would say. In fact, this is an interesting thought here in Deuteronomy 19 and verse number 15. The Bible talks about that there ought to be two or three witnesses in every situation. The Bible in the New Testament talks about that. I think of the verse where it talks about church discipline, or the Apostle Paul said, I presented this to you and among many witnesses. What's the purpose of those two or three witnesses? Now, the first thing that comes to our mind, whether we realize it or not, is to vindicate my position. In other words, to prove that I'm right and they're wrong. That's not the purpose of witnesses. It's really to be sure that I'm seeing things clearly, that I'm understanding what I'm considering here. I'm considering all the options, looking at all the input. Inform yourself of the financial realities in a real world. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter number 15. Count the cost first. Ignorance is not a virtue. in determining God's will. Well, bless God, I'm just going to trust God. Well, you better sit down and count the cost here first. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you able to pay that price? My personal struggle, almost a daily basis, as I've chosen to live by faith, and the devil just about throws this at me every single day of my life. Are you really living by faith, or are you living by foolishness? That's just a struggle that I have personally. And we say finding God's will is not saying, well, I've done that. I got that figured out. It's a daily struggle. In young people, these two guys up here, I give them a hard time just because they're fun to give a hard time to. They were talking to me the other day about going to a secular or training program for something that they believe that that's the direction God would have them to go in their life. And in the past, and I'm not so sure, when our children were younger, it was a little easier to say this, as we did with our kids, that if you don't feel God's called you to ministry, you ought to invest a year at least in Bible college. And it's not about getting a degree. It's not about having a good investment or an education, but it's about the experience and training and Christian maturity is something that's important. And I'm looking forward to be able to do those classes that we've been mentioning a little bit about here with our Amboy School of the Bible. But I'm going to say, well, that's you're looking for out input from other directions and being informed of all the options and all the possibilities. And when it comes to finances, when it comes to living expenses and things, well, isn't that trusting in worldly wisdom or human wisdom? Well, yes and no. By the way, there's some benefit in seeking the world's counsel. Later on in Luke chapter number 16, in fact, Jesus said the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. There's some input there. There's some things that you ought to learn to pay attention to. In other words, we say it this way. I'm not sure if I have this worded right. Giving due diligence. Checking out the options, the possibilities. In other words, do your homework. Homework? Yeah. Study things out and see, is that really the direction? Would that be the best for my family, for my responsibilities? And take that into consideration. And then number six, and some people put too much emphasis on this, but it is something that the Scripture is very clear on, and that is godly counsel. Godly counsel. I'll give you a couple things about that, but you're familiar with verses such as Proverbs 11, verse number 14, where there is no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And there are a number of passages of Scripture that speak very similar to that. That's maybe the one that's the most familiar to most people. Godly counsel is important. Get other people's... Now, when I say counsel, that's one of those words that I don't like to use a lot because people automatically think of something that I'm not sure what they're thinking when they hear the word counsel. And I'm going to just give you A, B, C, and D. I guess that's four things concerning godly counsel that you need to consider, that you need to understand. When I'm seeking for counsel, I've got to be careful that I'm not doing these things because this is our nature to do that. This is why oftentimes we're seeking counsel, and we need to be very careful about this. And first of all, the letter A is most people that are seeking counsel are really looking for an ally. They're looking for someone to tell them what they want to hear. And if they don't tell them what they want to hear, they'll go to the next person. Well, that must not have been godly counsel. I got to find God. You know, we throw that term around too. Well, the next person told me what I want to hear, so there's godly counsel there. Be careful about that. Because I see that most of the time when people, and even when I've asked for counsel, I want folks to tell me, and I understand that. And we need to be able to see that. And then letter B, counselors, and this is so very important, counselors do not make decisions for us. Counselors are not to make decisions for us. You're looking for somebody to make the decision, sorry. That's the wrong reason to find counsel. But instead, they offer a different perspective. They help us to see things that we ought to, that we maybe can't see on our own because we're so emotionally involved or we want something so bad. And a counselor just helps us to make decisions. They don't make decisions for us. They help us to see things from a different perspective. And then, and I know a lot of pastors that need to understand that because they're telling people, you need to do this. I'm glad I didn't have a pastor like that. And I couldn't be like that. So I'm going to say, well, what should I do? I could show you a different perspective if you're willing to look at that, but I can't tell you what to do. That's between you and God. That's not for me to decide. I've heard some stories about some pastors that I have a great deal of respect to that have a different idea of counseling in that regard that I can't go along with because I don't see it in Scripture. And then letter C is counselors. This kind of goes closely to what letter A was. Counselors can be easily manipulated. Counselors can be easily manipulated by it. And what I mean by that, somebody comes to me and wants my input and stuff, and I want them to come out with agreement with me, so I purposely, subconsciously, not always openly, but I leave out certain details. Huh? Or maybe I'll say something that could be a little bit of a stretch of things because I'm trying to manipulate the counsel. And after all, if that counsel doesn't come on the same side as I am, it's not godly counsel anyway. So I've got to manipulate it a little bit, and we're all experts at that. If you've got children, you know that we were born experts at manipulating people. And if you've got grandchildren, you might be a little bit blinded toward that with your grandkids. But with your own children, you catch it a lot sooner. That they're manipulating me. They're telling me certain things, and that's a part of the crazy foolishness that we're involved in our world today. You know, everybody sides with who they want to, and they only hear what they want. But anyways, and then letter D under godly counsel is counselors are to offer a voice of reason. They're to be a sounding board. And again, these kind of overlap a little bit. A counselor sometimes, in some of the best counsel I've had, I tell somebody something and they will tell me exactly what I said, but just change the wording a little bit. And I thought, wait a minute, is that what I meant? Yeah, that is. You're seeing things the way I didn't. I'm seeing a different perspective. They're a sounding board. You know what a soundboard is on a piano? It's making, if you didn't have that soundboard, all the piano's good for is blowing it up, and we like to do that. You clunk the little strings on there, twing, twing, and they don't sound like much unless they have the bigger the soundboard, the more volume you get out of it. And they're just magnifying what we're saying. Our problem is that the counselors offer a voice of reason. In doing that, they're a soundboard. They're not an echo chamber. That's what a lot of folks want today. That's what social media is all about. We want people to tell us what we already think. We're only going to associate with all those people that agree with us, and we're not going to listen to any other possibility tells us what we already want to know. All it does is pit people against people more than they already were to begin with. So godly counsel is someone that will give you a different perspective of things, not make decisions for you. That's the most important thing. And then number seven, and these are important. Oh, if we could understand how important they are. Consider circumstances. Consider your circumstances. You know, there's some things I'd like to do, but you just can't do them. I mentioned this morning about a childhood hero I had that was a football player, 74 years old, still running up and down the basketball court refereeing basketball games. And I couldn't believe it was him when I saw him this week and got to visit with him a little bit after one of the games. And I went to another game that he was at just so I could talk to him a little bit more. But I want to be a football player. I want to be a professional football player. I can want to all I want to, but I ain't going to do it. But I think I can still do it. Huh? I think I could still handle it. Consider the circumstances. For one, I'm too slow. For one, I'm too small. I was going to say too dumb, but yeah, that too, but that doesn't sound very nice. And a little bit too old now, but there's just some things, it ain't going to happen. You ain't going to do it. And we'll say, well, bless God, I can do it no matter what. Well, be careful about that. Let me give you A, B, and C under that. Considering circumstances. Letter A, ignoring circumstances is not a mark of spiritual maturity. Ignoring circumstances is not a mark of spiritual maturity. I joked this morning that Jacob wasn't here. I wanted to take him out. I was going to take him out for a wrestling match right in front of everybody. It's a good thing he didn't show up this morning. He was down in junior church. Did he wrestle you down there? I know better than that. I think I could handle it. Now, it's very obvious. I wouldn't stand a chance. He could just put his arm on me and I'm down. That's it. It's over with. But ignoring circumstances, well, bless God, I believe God had David slay Goliath. I think I could take care of him. It's not necessarily a mark of maturity. And then under that circumstances, there's a danger in relying too heavily on circumstances. Don't rely too heavily on circumstances. And I look back, and a lot of these, I think of my life and decisions that I've made that have transformed the direction that I've gone in my life. Pardon using the personal illustrations here, but when I was telling these two guys, and they were talking to me the other day, don't ever count God out. When I went to see counselors when I was their age, the last thing in the world anybody in their right mind would have ever said is, you need to go to college. And it would be laughable to think you're going to be a preacher one day. That's not even a possibility. That's just knowing me, that can't be done. But God may call you to do things that there's no way you could ever do it on your own. I was telling somebody that I went from a straight C-minus student. Why do you get C-minus? How do you know you had a C-minus? Because I barely squeaked by so I could qualify to play sports in school. And that's what I had to have. And I flew through school with flying C-minuses. Then I went from Bible college and started to take education seriously. And you thought, God's called me to preach. I'm going to have to learn to read. I'm going to have to learn to study. I'm going to have to change some things in my life. And God gave me grace to go from a C-minus student to an A-minus student almost overnight. When I got serious about the call of God in my life. And someone told me this. I read this the other day. I shared it with Garrett and Connor. When you talk about the call of a preacher. Someone came to their preacher and said, I believe God's called me to the ministry. And his response was, if you can do something different, do it. Wait a minute. Don't you want people to go in the ministry? By the way, that's good advice. If you can do anything besides going, then do that. Because if God's called you, you can't put that aside. God can't, nothing will stop you. All your inabilities, all your circumstances, there's no way in the world I could go to college nor afford college or anything, but God somehow, I still to this day don't know how that happened. God's able to do those things if God's called you. And I remember talking the best advice. I think of my pastor when I think of the counsel and things that he's shared with me. When I was struggling after I'd finished Bible college, I know I've shared this before. Whenever I think of him, I think of this statement that he made to me. And I said, God's called me to preach. I have no question about that. I've tried to get out from it, but I just can't put it aside. I'm consumed with it, I believe. And though I know I can't do it, I can't do it, but I know that's what God called me to do. And I tried to get out of it, but I can't get out of it. And he simply said, if God's called you, he will enable you. Well, that's good advice. And I said, okay, God, it's up to you. And then letter C, under that considered circumstances, you need to understand this. And many people struggle with it. Young people struggle with this, especially a need or a burden or a desire does not constitute a call. You see a need, and there are more needs around this community than we could ever meet. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm called to that need. I have a burden for things, and there's things that I have a heavy burden to see accomplished. But that doesn't necessarily mean God's called me to take care of that. Now, these will tie together here in a little bit. I think back when, before I came to Amboy, I strongly believed that God wanted me to start a church, but I had no possibility, no finances, no ability to do it. With a young family, there's just no way possible. But I believe God wanted me to do that, and it was a heavy burden that I carried for a long time. And waiting for God to open doors, and nothing, every door that seemed to be cracked open, He just slammed it shut in front of me, and the circumstances are completely, and then God brought us here. And then a few years ago, God was stirring in my heart to start a church, and I was seriously thinking, God, you want me to leave? The idea came, and a lot of you know the story that, okay, God, I want to see you start a church in Princeton. We didn't have a dime to invest in it. We were, Brother Rex is concerned about our finances sometimes. You don't know what it's like. We're going to decide, okay, which bill we're going to pay this month and which one's going to be late and we're going to put off till next month. I'm not sure if I'm going to get a check or not this week, but we'll make do one way or another. That's the way things were. And God said, okay, I want you to lead your church into starting a church. And that can't be possible. But all along that, I could tell you a number of stories where God just did the impossible. God just opened doors and things just fell into place. But again, circumstances determine. And if we didn't make that first step, we wouldn't have seen God do what He did. So consider your circumstances. You know, well, God's led me to do this. Take a step that direction and see what happens. If the water comes in, I guess it wasn't time to cross the Red Sea yet. I guess we better wait till God decides to open the water for me. So, and then number eight, I guess, is what I'm on here. I got to get through this. Number eight, consider your personal inclinations. What do I like to do? And by the way, we need to be very careful about that. And consider who gave me that desire. Is that a fleshly desire? What do I like to do? Your inclinations. And letter B under that, God can and does change our desires. Can you think of a food that you never liked when you were a kid and now you like it? God changes your tastes. God changes your desires. When you go through life, God changes things in your life. Don't ever get yourself stuck. Well, I tried that once. I can't do it. Maybe down the road, God will have you to do something that you didn't think you could do that. The way that happens is His desires become our desires. Psalm 37 says to delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, whatever I desire, God's going to give me. No, the reality of that verse is when we delight in the Lord, His desires become our desires. And He begins to lead in our desires and our personal inclinations. And along with that, number nine is our sense of vocation. Our vocation is our station or calling in life. If you're married, God calls you to be a husband or wife. You say, oh, I'm not sure I can do that. God's put you in that position. God's going to give you the ability if you just walk with Him. If you just do God's will, God will give you the ability. You just trust in Him. Well, God gives you children. Oh, I'm not sure I can be a parent. Well, God will give you the ability if you just, that's your different vocation in life, your different station or calling, and those things change throughout your life. Along that line, your spiritual gifts or your abilities, whether they're natural talents or inclinations or something that you've learned or something supernatural. You know, sometimes we have some funny ideas about spiritual gifts, that's a whole other subject that'd be worth studying. And some people think they got that figured out, but they really don't have a clue. And those things change as needed. and our aptitude. Don't try to limit God or try to be God. I don't think God could use me to do that, or I believe I want to do this, or I believe you ought to do this. When it comes to our vocation, our sense of vocation, our station or calling or life and our abilities, our talents, our gifts, you say, well, next Sunday I think I want to sing a special, but not only to sing a special, but I want to be my own accompanist. I want to play the piano and sing. I always wanted to do that since I saw Elton John do it. No, I'm just kidding. That's a bad picture, isn't it? I'd like to just play the piano and sing a special. Let me tell you how that's going to work. It ain't going to happen. But I believe it's God's will. That ain't God's will. Consider your sense of vocation. Let me just give you, I wish I had time to go in. I need to go on. I wanted to go over some things there. And then this is a big one. I need to jump to this so we can get done this evening. Number 10, I believe, is what we're on, unless I skipped a number. That's the right one. Number 10 is the peace of God. How many times have you said, or you've heard people talk about, well, I have peace about it? You know what that means? Could mean absolutely nothing. But that's usually when it comes to Christians, people that consider themselves mature Christians, I'll pray that God will give me peace about this. And I say God certainly does give peace when you're walking with Him. Peace that passeth all understanding. But Satan also is the great deceiver and the great imitator. I think I mentioned last week, I've tried to witness to people that are very religious and lost, and they are at perfect peace between them and their God. Better than a lot of Christians I've watched on their deathbed. I have folks that I've tried to witness to and that I've known in my life that they're living the most wicked and the most vile life, but they're perfect peace. No problems here. If the God of we're talking about the peace of God, are we talking about the God of the Bible or the God of my own making? Or the God of my religion? And by the way, the God of my own making is an idol. I just have peace about it. That is the most subjective thing and the most faulty line when it comes to knowing the will of God. If we're not digging into the Bible, we're not obedient to what God's given to us, if we're not fulfilling the duties that we have as an individual at home and at work and responsibilities that we definitely have, if we're not, you can have all the peace you want, still be out of the will of God. It is one of the most difficult to discern, and many lost and backslidden people have peace in their sin. This is later on the list. Well, it really is the last thing on the list for a reason. But many people put it up at the top. Well, as long as I have peace, I know it must be right. We're trusting there in our emotions, which are intangible. They're unstable. They're an unreliable thing. We have a sure word of God. And I've heard, I don't suppose every time I say that I hear another one, but I don't suppose there's a sin that I haven't heard a Christian justify in their life. And I'm thinking of some of the most vile, vulgar sins that I can't even mention in public. But Christian people, well, I just have peace about this. I believe this is God's will. Be careful about that. And I've watched a lot of good Christians get out of the will of God because, well, they're trusting in this peace that I have. Be careful, because the God of this world can give you a peace beyond your understanding too. The God of this world can guide you, and the key is not to trust in that peace until all the other things that we mentioned are in proper order. And that is so vitally important. And then the last thing I want to mention, and this could be a whole other subject, but I want to at least mention it, And that is number 11 in my outline. And what about second guessing? What about saying, all the what ifs? Am I really where I ought to be? And let's say this. I've learned this in my own life. It is human nature to question. Am I really sure? And again, the more you go through the first nine steps, the more peace you get and the more assurance you get. And some of us that struggled with assurance in our early Christian life, and really a lot of us developed from that, is the assurance of my salvation is not based on my feelings, my emotions. It's based upon this book that never changes. And the same thing's true when it comes to the will of God. But what about the what ifs? And that's not only for salvation. That's not only for baby Christians. Quite often, in fact, I just mentioned this the other day to someone. Sometimes I think, what if I would have went ahead when I got out of Bible college and got my license to be a licensed electrician? That would have certainly made life a little bit easier, and I would have had time to do that if I would have known. And I think, what if? Maybe I missed the will of God there. What if I did? I went to a secondary, when we came here, I thought, I want to get involved in the school somehow, so I'm going to try to be a substitute teacher. And somebody was trying to get me in and pulling some strings, but because I went to a Bible college that's not accredited by the state, my degree is not recognized. And they said, all you need is a degree from any kind of college. Well, not a Bible college. And that didn't work. And sometimes you talk about planning a church or pastoring a church. Everybody says, well, you know, you should have a church in a growing community, grow the direction of the community. Well, that ain't going to work in Amboy too well. All the what ifs. And what if I would have listened to the majority, the overwhelming majority of preachers that I talked to before I came to this church and said, oh, don't ever go to a church like that. Look what they did. What if? Maybe I should have listened. And you're always second guessing. Or what if I missed the calling of God? Is this really what God wanted me? And you struggle with those things, and very few people are willing to admit that they do struggle with those things from time to time. Along that same line, you fall into sin. I messed up. I know I did it wrong. I know I did this, and how can I get back on the right path? And again, we're struggling here with two things, really, the will of God and the sovereignty of God. And nothing takes God by surprise. When we fall into sin, and again, this is a whole other message, but the best person I can think of for an example is David. He definitely fell into sin, no question about it, but still he was a man after God's own heart. We can learn a lot of things from him. And the main things that we can learn from him is, first of all, we need to repent. We need to be broken for our sin. Psalm 51 is a psalm that ought to be familiar with anybody that's concerned about doing right. And David, that's a psalm of repentance. And then we ought to confess. Confess, of course, to God. That's not always, they say that's the easy part, and sometimes there's other people involved that we need to confess our sin to. And part of repentance is not only being broken for our sin, that's the first step, but then being willing to change. You're willing to go a different direction. And then thirdly, to walk with God. Just walk with God. Sure, you messed up. Get up, brush yourself off, talk to God, repent, confess your sin to God, get things right, and then just start walking. You can't go undo the things that have been done. And that's something that some people say, well, I just can't forgive myself. Well, if you repent, you automatically will forgive yourself because you realize God forgave you. If you repent and confess, there'll be no need to forgive yourself because you're trusting in God's forgiveness, and that's more important than your own forgiveness. Did you get that? Does that make sense? And then move forward. Move forward the same way that you should have been doing, just one step at a time. Now, Lord, I'm going to do that way down the road somewhere. You just go one step at a time. Quit fretting about God's will and just start doing God's will. Just start doing. What am I? tell you, I was at a Bible college many years ago. In fact, it was when Brother Chad was in Bible college. I went to visit him in college and sat in a chapel class, and the preacher just kind of mentioned it. It stuck with me. I thought, well, that's so good. I've given this advice a number of times. People come to me in a Bible college and say, what's God's will? How do I know God's will? I tell you what God's will is for you. Tomorrow morning, get up, make your bed, brush your teeth, read your Bible, and pray. Let's start right there. And obey mom and dad. And just do the simple little things. Instead of worrying and fretting about all those things way out there, just do what you know to be done right now. I preached a whole message on this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the greatest verse in the Bible, and it's also the most dangerous verse in the Bible. It's the greatest verse in the Bible when we fall on our face and or fall into sin and miss out. It tells us how to get back. But when we're heading into sin and we quote that verse going into sin, that verse doesn't apply to us. The verse that applies there is, be sure your sin will find you out. Or, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall soon be destroyed, and that without remedy. But we think often, well, if I mess up, I can always, confess it to God and get it right. No, be careful. Just do right. Just walk with God. Just walk with Him today. And do all you can to build your life on this book. That's a lifelong study. That's a lifelong process. Don't be like a lot of lost people say, well, I've read the Bible before. Well, let me give you a Boy Scout badge. Are you living by the Bible? And sometimes we think, well, I had my Bible reading today, but did God speak to you today? That's God's will, doing God's will. And not searching for something out there in Never Never Land, but living according to God's plan right now and doing what God wants me to do. Where do I find God's will? I find it in the Bible. I find it in obedience. I find it in doing the duties that are required of me, of praying, being informed, knowing getting different input from different people, having godly counsel, and some of that overlaps, and consider my circumstances. What am I able to do? What has God gifted me? God called me to step out, I'm going to step out and see if that works. If not, I guess that wasn't God's call. I'd rather step out and do the wrong thing than to sit back and do nothing because I'm not sure if I've got that gift or not. It's kind of like tasting that food. I'd rather taste the sauerkraut and find out I like it than to say, well, I don't like that. I say that because I'm thinking sauerkraut because we're making it and it sure smells good. But I didn't know I liked it till I tasted it. Still can't get Nathan to taste eggs. He might like eggs if he ever tastes them. No, he has tasted them. We tried it. It don't work. They come up faster than they went down. And our personal inclinations, our sense of vocation, what am I gifted to? What are the directions that God, what has God talented me? What are the gifts of the Spirit and the peace of God which we rely on first? That's last on the list. God gives that peace through obedience, not before we obey. And then we're prone to second guess. Well, I'm not sure if this is the direction I should have gone. Maybe I made a mistake. Now, if God led you here, be confident in that and just keep going forward. If you did make a mistake, don't go back and try to make a U-turn somewhere and try to find out where. Just keep going forward from where you are. Pick it up and do the best you can from here on out. Be the best Christian you can. Get into the Word of God. Be the best student of the Word of God that you can. And trust in God and obey Him in every area of your life. Oh, I hope that we'd learn the value of finding God's will and knowing not only God's will for tomorrow, but just living by God's will, just doing what God's commanded us to do. Are you walking with Him today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.